go through life every day, we run into things and we realize that, you know, we're not in heaven yet. And we get tempted. Satan tempts us in certain ways. We run into people that's not receptive to God's word. But we see in Luke chapter 4 here that the word of God is powerful. It has authority. The word of God is able to protect us from temptation. But we also see that it's how we respond to God's word that lets us enjoy the authority and the power of his word. As we see when Jesus returned to his hometown of Nazareth and began preaching there, that what happens? Sometimes people will reject the word of God, won't they? And if you reject the word of God, you'll never truly know the power of the word of God or the authority of word of God. But as Jesus comes down to Capernaum, we see there that those people that are engaged by the word of God are amazed by the word of God. I would challenge you today that when you prepare to come to church each week, that you expect to be engaged and amazed. That the power and the authority of God's word still has that effect on our lives. When we are engaged by the word of God, we should be amazed at its power in our lives. When we encounter the word of God, we should still be amazed. You know, sometimes we're encountered by the word of God. You know, the word encounter carries the idea of being surprised by something. Have you ever been reading the word of God? You know it's true and you believe it, but then you're going through life and you just run into some trial or some temptation. You run into something in your life and all of a sudden a verse of scripture pops in your mind, and that verse of scripture gives you confidence that you're going to make it through this problem or make it through this temptation. That is being encountered by the power and authority of God. You wasn't expecting it, but all of a sudden it happened. You might quote something like Jesus did to Peter. You might say, "Satan, get behind me." Or, you know, you might say something like, "I know the Lord will never leave me or forsake me. He's always with me." In these verses like this, give our lives power. You know, if you're struggling some days and you're like, it's just hard to be a Christian. I'm young. Everybody else is getting to do what I'm wanting to. They picking on me for being a Christian. You can always remember this verse. Paul says, "I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in me will perfect it until that day of Christ Jesus." In other words, when we're saved, we know that the good work that God has started in us, he will bring it to completion until Christ returns and we go to be with him. Amen. And so this morning, as we look at these verses here in verses 31 through 34 of chapter 4 of Luke, I want you to consider the power and the authority of God's word and how it affects us. What we see here is a day in the life of the ministry of Jesus. Jesus' ministry is just beginning here. He's 30 years old. He's been raised as a Jewish child. He has been taken to synagogues, to temple. We know all this. He has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born of a virgin. He's lived the life, though, just like you and I have. He's grew up with physical needs. He gets tired just like we do. He gets hungry just like we do. Yet being fully God, when he's tempted by Satan, he's tempted in all things that we are, yet he's without sin. He's never sinned. He began preaching in his hometown. You found there that he was rejected. They didn't like the message. And so he goes back down to Capernaum. And in Capernaum, he sets up his base of camp for the next 3 years of his ministry. Capernaum is on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, and it's a fishing town. More money is there. Also, it's a good place for the gospel to spread because it's the headquarters for the Roman soldiers. They stay there. Roads pass through there. Commerce, trade. So a lot goes on there in Capernaum. In Capernaum, they actually had a synagogue through excavation. The old foundation of that synagogue has been discovered. A new synagogue was built on top of it. You still see pictures of that one today. So when Jesus returns to Capernaum, he begins to continue his ministry. If you remember, with the people that rejected God's word there in his hometown, They rejected it to the point that they what? They wanted to kill him. And it says, though, that he passed through their midst. Luke doesn't really tell us about how that miracle happened, but Jesus walked through them so what? So that he could go on his way to carry out the Father's business, to carry out the preaching of the gospel, the good news. And so this morning, as we look at this, in verse 31, let us pray. Kind Father, we come before you today expecting to be engaged and amazed at the authority and the power of your word. So as we look at these verses, verses 31 through 34 of Luke chapter 4, Lord, I pray that your word shows us the power and authority that you have to free us both physically and spiritually when we are oppressed by the things caused by sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we think about being engaged or encountered by the Word of God, we need to realize that the authority and the power of God's Word can free us both spiritually and physically. Jesus says when he read from Isaiah that he come to set free captives. He come to release those that was in bondage. That he come because it is the favorable time of the Lord. It is the year of the Lord. And here in verse 31, it says that he, Jesus, came down from Capernaum. Now, growing up like I did, I always liked maps, and I'd look at maps. And if you know, most maps is what? Got an index on it, and it shows you that what? North is up, right? So I grew up thinking that Chapel Hill was up, and Sanford was down. I'd go down to Sanford. I'd go up to Chapel Hill. I'd go over to Siler City, or I'd go down to Apex, right? Because just the way it looked from my house. But here in the Bible, a lot of times when it says Jesus went down, things is a lot different there. They're talking about the elevation. Now, Nazareth was 1,200 and some odd feet above sea level. Capernaum was 600 feet below sea level. So when it says that he went down, they're talking about he is going down departing. But in the Old Testament and New Testament, a lot of times we see a theme that we should remember. In God's design of things, a lot of times what is up must come down before God can lift it back up. Amen. Christ was up, Christ come down. Christ humbled himself, God exalted Christ. We are what? We are haughty, we're proud in our life. God confronts us with his word. Jesus says that Isaiah's word is fulfilled in him, that he come to what? Preach the good news to who? The poor. Those that's down, God lifts up. So here, I don't want to give you an analogy here saying that just because he's going down, that he's going to lift everybody up in Capernaum, but it sets the stage for us understanding that God goes to everyone. No one's left out. Everyone gets this offer of forgiveness, this offer of salvation. So it says Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them in the synagogue. Jesus continues as his custom. Luke has already told us that it is Jesus' custom to go into the synagogue to gather together once a week on the day of the Sabbath, the day of the rest, and rest in the Lord. And he goes to what? Teach the people, to preach to the people. You know, the reason that we get the opportunity on Sunday to take a break from your job, from your hobbies, from your problems at home, from whatever's going on, and come to church is so that we can rest and be renewed by the singing of songs that lift us up into the presence of God, that renews our image of God, also to be renewed by the Word of God. Did you know that from 11 to 12 o'clock that God can look after running the world so you can take a break? Did you know it's not going to fly apart if you say, I'm not worrying about nothing for 1 hour today? This is the idea about entering the Sabbath rest. So Jesus goes into the synagogue. As he goes into the synagogue, he is teaching. And verse 32 says, they were amazed. In other words, they was astonished. It was unbelievable to them with his teaching, for his message was with authority. This word that's translated authority actually means it is possible or permitted for someone to act upon his own will. Now think about how the rabbis had been preaching. If you was a rabbi, you're learning God's word, you would be discipled by other teachers. These teachers would tell you that this means this, this means that. So when they would stand up to preach, they would stand up and preach. It says, Professor Black says this about this verse. Professor Aiken says this about this verse. So according to Pastor Dobson, we can do this, we can do that. Now, that's kind of the way we understand study Bibles and commentaries, and it's nothing wrong with using study Bibles and study tools. But remember, never substitute the Word of God for something somebody's written about the Word of God. Because when Jesus stood up, he's, thus saith the Lord. When Jesus read from Isaiah, he says, today this reading has been fulfilled in your ear, in your hearing. This was the authority. They like, he's not saying somebody else says, he says. When somebody asks you how you know that Jesus could change your life, all you got to tell them is because Jesus said he could, I trusted him too, and what did the song say? I proved him over and over. You know what? It is such a blessing that all we got to do is trust God's word, and we get to prove him right over and over and over. That's what faith is, doing what God tells us and expecting to prove him right. Sometimes it might take more than one day, though, and that's where patience comes in. That's where God uses to grow our strength. See, God's word has the authority and the power to free the spiritual and the physically oppressed. Here in these verses 31 through 37, we see that God's word has the authority to free the spiritually oppressed. While he is preaching with this authority, Isaiah 55:11, as we read, says that my word will not return to me void. When God speaks, things happen. With the word of God, he created the world, and with the word of God, Christ renews and recreates the world. God sent Christ Jesus to restore order to the chaos that sin caused when it entered this world. And here, as Jesus is preaching in the synagogue, there was a man possessed by the spirit of a what? Unclean demon. Jesus, we know, is the Holy One of God. Why? Overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, he never had a sin nature. Over and over, we see that Jesus did not succumb to temptation, that Jesus is of the Holy Spirit. And now, when Luke says this is a unclean spirit, this is not just some of Satan's minions. This is a unclean spirit. It is the opposite of who Jesus is. It is a result of sin, a result of rebellion, a result of not living by God's design. And this demon has oppressed this man. And it says here that this demon, or this personified evil, cries out with a loud voice saying, let us alone, or what do you have to do with us, or why are you here, or what are you going to do to us? He says, what business do we have with each other? What do we have in common? Hey, I'm already in here taking care of business. Why are you in here? And then he says, Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, when the demon says these things, he's trying to assert some of his authority. He says, what have we got to do with each other? Have you come to destroy us? There's no doubt in Satan's mind or in the demons that followed him when they got kicked out of heaven that they are going to be destroyed. No doubt. Question is just when. Can you imagine what this demon's saying? Things has been going pretty good. He probably been running things up in there, right? They get together. They have church. You think it's going okay. This man comes in possessed by this evil spirit. The evil spirit, all he wants to do is disrupt church, mess up everything. So nobody's encouraged. So everybody leaves feeling worse than they got there. And he's like, I've been having my good time in here. And then he shows up to church one Sunday, and Jesus is there. Jesus is preaching, and what happens? His whole world gets turned upside down. He's like, are you going to destroy me now? Well, yes. Do you know that Jesus cannot allow evil and sin to rule? He come to destroy it. Now, you say, well, why do we see so much evil? We live in an era, in a time that is called the already, the not yet. I talked about that before. When we trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, he reestablishes the rule of God over our hearts. When Christ died on the cross, he defeated sin and death when he was resurrected. He defeated Satan. But when we're delivered from the power of sin. Temptation can tempt us, but he has no power over us. In the name of Jesus Christ, get behind me. Amen? If we stumble and fall, in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive me. We're forgiven. We've got this newness of life that we are under the control and the rule and the reign of God. But we're not out of the presence of sin. Have you ever noticed that? That going through life, that sin's all around us? But one day, when Christ returns and reestablishes complete reign, casts Satan and sin and Hades into eternal hell for punishment and reestablishes God's total rule, there'll be no more power or sin or presence of sin. Have you ever thought about that? We sing songs about wiping away every tear. We sing songs about no more sickness, no more sadness. And we think when I get to heaven, no more sickness, no more sadness. Hey, in heaven, the way Revelation explains it there in chapter 6, we still see some of the terrible things that's going on earth. The martyrs in heaven cried out to God and said, God, how much longer are you going to let this go on? And God said, just be patient and wait just a little while in your white robes. Because when Christ reestablishes God's complete reign on this earth, cast out all sin and death, that's when the tears will be wiped away. That's when there'll be no more sickness, sadness, or death. We'll live eternally in the new heaven and earth. And we'll hear God say, and God dwelt among men and women. I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. That's the not yet. That's what we're waiting on. So here, the demon, the unclean spirit, he's cried out, are you going to destroy us? Who do you think you are? He says, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Now, there's a couple of ways to explain this, but the easiest way to understand in the mindset that is going on in the first century and the understanding of how calling somebody by their name works, the demon was trying to exercise his authority over Jesus by calling him by his name. If you call somebody by their name, they was under your authority. You call them here. You say, well, I don't understand that, Pastor. Well, when you was young, how many of you remember this? When your mama called you by your whole name, you was in trouble. Amen? If mama said, come here, Claude Wesley, I knew that I was fixing to get a whooping. Amen? Why? She was exercising full authority over me. This is what the demon says. But Jesus says what? He rebuked him. To rebuke means to strongly warn somebody to stop doing something. It means to strongly warn somebody that you are fixing to cause some kind of act, something that's going on, to stop. Paul tells Timothy to rebuke when he preaches. In other words, the Word of God sometimes rebukes us. The Word of God tells us, you know it's wrong, I've said it's wrong, I've showed you it's wrong, now stop it. And this is what he's saying to this demon. He's saying here, when he rebuked him, he said, be quiet, come out, be muzzled, shut up, don't talk no more, don't want to hear nothing about it, it's over. Come out of him. And then look what happens. It says, when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he come out of him without doing harm. I'd be amiss not to mention something here about a difficult topic that comes out in Scripture. Question is, does prophets or preachers, do people of God have the gift to cast out demons, the gift to heal the sick today? And the answer is no. Not like Jesus had, or not like Jesus gave the 70 when he sent them out, or not like the apostles had. The gift of healing and casting out demons was given to the apostles, to the disciples, so that they could show the authority of God's word, the word that Jesus sent them out to preach in the first century. These gifts ceased with the close of the New Testament, with the passing of the apostles. Now, does that mean that I shouldn't pray for people to be healed? No, because we just prayed for people to be healed, didn't we? Does that mean sometimes when I pray or you pray that somebody might be healed? Yes, but not every time. Does this make sense? Because if somebody could heal every time they wanted to, we wouldn't have any hospitals, would we? I'll never forget. I hadn't been here long, and Brother Charles Stone was in the fellowship hall, couldn't hardly walk, and said, "Preacher, just remember me in your prayers tomorrow," said, "or tonight, you know, my back is hurting me again." I said, "Brother, let's pray for him right now." So we prayed for his back. And when he got home, he called me and said, "Preacher, you got to pray for me all the time. My back's not hurting. First time it ain't hurting a week. Hey, I'll be all right at work tomorrow." And I said, "Brother Charles, I'm so happy for you, but know this. Every time I pray don't mean your back's going to quit hurting." I said, the Lord lets us, he uses us to pray for one another, but not every time do we see something accomplished right away. Sometimes our prayers might just lift people up to help them through that difficulty. Does this make sense? Now, another thing you say, well, I don't believe in possession now. It is hard to believe in the West or to believe in the United States about people being physically possessed and indwelt with demons. However, in some of the third world countries and some of the other places that look to the occult and look to this dark spiritual thing, it's easy for them to fall into this, and I believe you can see some spiritual possession in that time. But now, for us, also here in the West, where we don't really think about that, don't want to talk about that much, can we still be spiritually oppressed? Well, of course we can. Some of us suffer from depression. Does that mean that I've done something terribly wrong and this depression's on me? And not necessarily. It might be Satan's way of trying to crush us. Jesus says, "I come to free captives, to release them, those that are oppressed. I've come to set free." We might be oppressed by our circumstances. Sometimes we might be oppressed by the personification of evil. And that just means the presence or the presence of evil that you can see. So what is some of that evil that we might see? How about hatred? How about anger? How about greed? How about jealousy? How about covetousness? Some of these things get on us. Have you ever thought about that? Somebody does something to us, and we hate them. You say, "Well, I don't hate. I'm supposed to love." Oh, you know what I'm talking about. You say you forgive them, but when they see you, you grit your teeth. We've got this disdain for them. Isn't that evil? Isn't God love? Doesn't God call us to love one another? Didn't Jesus say, "They will know you're my disciples when you love one another"? Sometimes we're not enjoying the authority and the power of God's word because we're being spiritually oppressed. Might be unforgiveness. We can't forgive someone. It might be that Satan has beat us down so much that we just feel like we're not worth anything, or we feel like nobody thinks we're worth anything. So everywhere we go, we kind of criticize. We look for other people, and we look to see somebody doing something wrong, and we say, "Well, I'm not that bad." Look, and we start pointing our fingers. Look at what they're doing. You remember what they did? Isn't that spiritual oppression? Is keeping us from accomplishing God's work through us. We want to what? forgive as Jesus has forgiven us. We want to lift people up as Jesus lifts us up. And here, this is what we see happens. Jesus rebukes, says, be quiet, and after throwing him down in the midst of the people, it says here that the demon come out of him. But he's what? Not harmed. Do you know why we can't let go of some things that we hold on to? Hate, regret, shame, guilt, different things that spiritually oppress us. Because we're afraid for anybody to see us down on the ground. See, before this evil spirit was cast out, this unclean spirit, what'd he do? He threw the man all the way down on the ground. That man was embarrassed in front of everybody in that synagogue. But you know what relieves embarrassment from admitting that we've got a problem? When Jesus lifted him back up. See, sometimes we got to get down on our knees and just admit, Lord, I can't do this no more by myself. I've tried to forgive. I've tried not to be greedy. I've tried not to worry about things. Tried not to be depressed. Tried not to do this. And Lord, I believe you're God, but it's just easier for me to keep on going through life just like I am. And one day, guess what? It'll just be over. You'll come get me. How many of you ever felt like that? Jesus says, I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus wants to pick us up. Whatever's going on in your life that you feel crushed by this morning, you need to say, Lord Jesus, free me from this. And when Christ does, you will what? Be amazed. It says here that amazement, in verse 36, came upon all them, and they began talking with one another, saying, what is this message? For authority and power, he commands even unclean spirits, and they come out. And it says in verse 37 that a report about him was spreading throughout the locality in the surrounding district. So here's my question. This message it is talking about, the gospel message. It's the same gospel message Peter repeats in Acts chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, where he says that Christ, what? Died for our sins, was buried, was raised to what? Free us. I'm summarizing in verses. But it is the gospel that Christ can free us from any oppression, spiritually or physically. And it says here that they were amazed and the report of him kept spreading. So let me ask you this. Does God's word still amaze you? Does God's word amaze you enough this morning that you would submit to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I believe that your word has the power to free me from anything that's keeping me down this morning. Lord, I submit to you. Here I am. Everybody can see me. I can't do this on my own. Lord, help me. Terry Terrell sung a song that says you got to get down on your knees before you can ever get back up on your feet. When we trust Jesus and submit to the authority of his word, we'll be amazed. And when we are amazed, we'll what? Testify. We'll tell people what Jesus did for my life. The greatest gift that we have with a new life is we get to tell people. Jesus tells this demon, be quiet. Don't talk about nothing. I got a good friend that was in the Navy. And they was out on the ship, and they was in, they was docked, and they was on leave. He comes back from leave one night. This is a true story. And he come back from leave, and he come in, and one of his crewmates was witnessing to a friend of his. And there where the bunks were, and he's witnessing to him. So my friend started helping him, telling him how great God was, how God can save you, God can give you a new life, you can spend eternity in heaven with him. And when they got done, and the guy they was witnessing to, he was going on duty, so he left the room. The other guy looked at him and said, don't ever help me witness to no one else. And he says, why not? And he says, because you're not saved. And he says, yes, I am. He said, if you were saved, you wouldn't be in at them topless bars tonight with everybody else and come in here smelling like a brewery, clothes all messed up, and telling this man that Jesus has saved you. Don't ever help me again share the gospel. And he said, I went and went to bed, and I couldn't sleep. It worried me so bad, I went up to the comps, called my mama, and said, Mama, didn't I get saved when I was little? She said, yeah, I got the certificate here on the wall. And he said, so I said, oh, I was convinced, okay, I'm saved. He says, I went back to the room, and I couldn't sleep. And he said, the longer I laid there, I said, I got to know why God don't want me telling people about him. And he went and woke up his friend, and his friend says, because if you saved, God would change your life. Are you doing anything different now than you was doing from the day you said you got saved? And he says, how'd I be saved? And he said, I got saved on a destroyer, not on the floor of a church. See, when we're saved, we no longer have this unclean spirit in us. Does that mean we're perfect? No. But it means we're trusting God's word, and we're still amazed that every day God's word can free us from something that is spiritually dark and oppressing us. And not only does God's word free us from what is spiritually oppressing us, and we should be amazed enough to submit and testify about this, but also God's word and authority can free us from physical oppression. So as we close, look what happens. Verse 38, it says, he got up and left the synagogue. So Jesus is preaching, teaching, he's got authority. Everybody's amazed. He's done this great healing of spiritual, demonic oppression. And he leaves the synagogue and he enters Simon's house. Talking about Peter here. We haven't been introduced to Peter yet, but from the other Gospels we know that Peter and Andrew had already met Jesus by this time, that they're in Capernaum. They go to Simon's house. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. Verse 38. This idea of a fever in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy both, we see that sometimes a fever would come on people because of their failure to obey God or breaking the covenant that they had with God. But here it doesn't say that she's done anything wrong. As we've seen before, with physical oppression, it might be personified evil that we can see, but also we've got a problem of evil or a result of sin. Because sin entered the world, what happened? Thorns and thistles, sickness, disease, things come on. Here, Peter's mother-in-law is in the bed. Now, because she gets up in a minute to serve, she's probably already got supper cooked, like my mother-in-law. She probably got up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Cooked lunch, got it all ready. It shows here that they left the synagogue. As they left the synagogue, what did they do? Go home and eat. What do we do when we leave church? Lunchtime, amen? Peter brings Jesus with him. They show up for Sunday dinner or for Sabbath dinner, and when they get there, she's got this high fever, and it says that it has grasped her or seized her is what it means. It's got a hold of her so much that she can't think. Have you ever been that sick? The fever's on you so much, your temperature's up, you can't think, you just want it to be over, you don't know what to do, you can't do nothing else. And the people ask Jesus to think about her or to consider her, and look what happens. Jesus goes in there, stands over her, and rebuked the fever. In other words, put a stop to it. In other words, made it relieve her, made it release her. It says, and it left her, and then look what she done. She immediately got up to serve them. She was ready to serve, but couldn't serve. Physically, she just couldn't do it. Christ relieved her, and what did she do? She got up to serve. So this morning, I want to ask you, has God ever released you from something? Has God ever helped you to the point that you know his word is true? You know if God says it, he can bring it about in your life. You stand so amazed that you are ready to serve Jesus. See, as we see throughout Scripture, When God engages somebody with His Word and the authority of His Word changes their life, they go to serving Him out of an attitude of gratitude. Have you ever just had something going on in your life physically and you know it's nothing can be done about it? You know, I was told I would always have chronic back pain when I was a very young man. I had surgery. And for years and years, I don't know why, I didn't ever look up the word. I didn't know exactly what chronic was, except for I knew it meant it hurt, right? And one day I was thinking about it, so I looked it up in the dictionary, and it meant ongoing, continuous, always going to be there, pain. Well, after they operated on my back, I decided I better get a job because I was young with benefits and all this, and I applied for this job with a big company. And everything was going good, and I was supposed to go meet with them and pick up the keys to a truck. And when I got there, they called me in to Human Resources and said, I got a question I need to ask you because we didn't see this. Have you had back surgery? And I said, yes. And they said, at this young age? And I said, yes. And they said, well, our insurance company said that they couldn't cover you. Said, you did have the job, but because of this physical problem, we can't help you. But he says, let me give you some advice. Anywhere else when you go, he says, how's your back now? I said, it's okay. He says, well, always don't wiggle when you're sitting. I'll always stand up straight when you stand up. So if somebody else sees this, their insurance might not prohibit them from hiring you, but they'll be worried about your back. And I said, okay, thank you. Well, fast forward. I was kind of defeated, truthfully. I was thinking, well, I'll just keep working for myself and do the best I can throughout life. I'm, you know, kind of thinking of myself as handicapped, right? Truthfully. I mean, you know, it kind of crushed me. And then I just went on through life. I didn't do things the way I should. That's a long story. But I got saved when I was 31 years old, about 5 years after this. God put me in a new profession, four times as hard as anything I'd ever done at this company. And I was in Texas one day, and I bent over, and my shirt come up a little bit, and I was moving a surgeon. And he saw the scar on my back, and he says, has your back been operated on? I said, yes, sir. He says, how do you do this job? I said, by the grace of God. He says, does your back hurt? I said, every day. He says, but you can pick up something that heavy. I said, yes, sir. You know, when God frees us, it don't mean that we don't have some bad days. What it means is He'll never let us down. When we say God will never forsake us, that word forsake means drop us, to let us go. When God picks us up, whether it's spiritually or physically, we should be amazed. When He says you can do it, we should be willing to serve Him. Let us pray. Kind Father, as we come before you this morning, we just ask that in all ways that we'd be amazed. When you speak to us through your word, when you speak to us through prayer, that Lord, we'd still be amazed enough to want to serve you. That, Lord, when your word points out something in our lives that we need to let go of, that, Lord, we'd just submit to you and say, Lord, take this from me. That, Lord, when you remove the barriers that keep us from being who you saved us to serve, let us go testify to others. Lord, let our lives be an example to others that they can be forgiven, that they can be freed from the things in life that oppress them. Lord, let us serve you in proclaiming that God is restoring His reign on this earth, that He's putting order to chaos. Whatever's going on in somebody's life, Lord, let us share with them how you've changed our life in a similar way. Lord, as we come into next Sunday and we're planning this time of music and of proclaiming how great you are and how you change lives. Lord, may we be willing to step out of our comfort zone and invite people to gather together next Sunday from 11 to 12 o'clock. Let us be willing to say the world won't stop. because God's still in control. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.